No, you're not at a movie theater. You're here at church. And my name is Steve. And I'm glad to be here with you, whether you're watching online or whether you are here live in person. They're coming. Stay hidden, or else we will not survive. Anybody watching? Anybody planning to watch? Okay, that's good. There's some of us watching. So in the most recent offering of the Star Wars saga, the viewer is drawn into an epic battle of light and darkness. And is there something going on behind me? Okay, some people were laughing. All right. Oh, okay. So Siri is now talking to me. Somehow it's picked up on me. Okay. And in this epic drama, the dark force of the Empire is ever increasing. It's becoming a shadow over the galaxy. And the power of the dark force is so persuasive that some of the Jedi, in fact, many of the Jedi, have gone over to the dark side. And if you don't know about the Jedi, they are specially trained to respond to the force of the dark side. But now they have been recruited into a special fighting force called the Inquisitors. And the Inquisitors, under the rule of Darth Vader, are coming to annihilate every last Jedi. In fact, even the most revered Jedi at the time, Obi-Wan Kenobi, a leader and trainer of Jedis, who has special powers, is forced to face his own hopelessness of overcoming the dark forces. In one episode, a distraught father begs Obi-Wan for his help to locate his 10-year-old daughter, who has been kidnapped by the Inquisitors. And the dejected Obi-Wan responds, "I can't. I'm not the man you remember. I can't. I'm not the man you remember." Friends, let me ask you, are we living in a time when the dark force is exponentially rolling in like a dark, ominous cloud? No doubt, there is the dark economic cloud that is present. It's a serious matter. And every time you go to fill up or go to the grocery store or look at the cost of living, it definitely is there. In fact, as you know, the markets have plunged again this past week. This past Thursday, our Deputy Prime Minister, Chrystia Freeland, made a speech in which she attempted to respond to record-breaking inflation. Are we heading into a recession? I don't know. However, the dark clouds are not those that I'm referring to, though they are certainly there. What I'm referring to are the dark clouds that have to do with the uncertainty around purpose, meaning, and identity in our society. Darkness shows itself in many ways. Darkness shows itself in many ways. People in search of happiness, acceptance, approval, or belonging will pursue any teaching or behavior that promises to ease their pain or shame. And yet no amount of outward substance use or physical change, be it surgically altered, will decrease our fragmentation or bring us inner joy. In a time of confusion or pain, it can be hard to see how these destructive solutions can be the ends. Just consider the pandemic and every study that's been done that shows the increase of substance use, alcohol and drugs, the increase of anxiety, the uncertainty. And the writers behind Star Wars, this series in particular, explore many questions in the time of darkness, including, will darkness win out? Where will help come from? And the issues in the Star Wars series surprisingly have parallels to what we've been studying in Esther. Wiping out of the Jedi, annihilation of the Jews, fear, inaction versus action in a dark time. And while Mordecai and Esther felt squeezed and pressured by the darkness and evil around them, they offer us hope. So let's turn together to Esther 10, which is one of the shortest chapters in the Bible. I think it's the sixth shortest. And if you look up on the screen, you'll see our text for this morning. And let me read it. King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as it says in some of your translations, imposed a tribute throughout his empire, even to the distant coastlands. It's like a tax that he levied. His great achievement and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted, are recorded in the book of the history of the kings of Media and Persia. Mordecai the Jew became the great prime minister, second in rank, with authority next to that of King Xerxes himself. Mordecai was very great among the Jews, who held him in high esteem because he continued to work for the good of his people and to speak up for the welfare of all their descendants. And chapter 10 is actually a bookending to chapter 1. If you compare it to chapter 1, the book ends how it began. Esther 1, verse 1 begins with, "These events happened in the days of King Xerxes, who reigned over 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia." And so this is the book ending, and it begins with this great reference again to the greatness and power of King Xerxes, who ruled from one coastland to another. And yet, as we read on, a shift occurs in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3 highlight the real purpose of chapter 10. The writer celebrates because in the kingdom of humanity, where evil has been increasing, the kingdom of God has made an entrance through one individual. The kingdom of God has made an entrance through one individual. And so as we focus on verse 3, we see how Mordecai's actions are worthy of celebration. Verse 3 says, "Because he," that's Mordecai, "continued to work for the good of his people and to speak up for the welfare of their descendants." Do you see Mordecai's two actions there? Do you see the two verbs? It was his concern for justice that gave rise to this noteworthy celebration. And can you spot those two actions in verse 3? It says he continued to work for the good of others and to speak up for them. He served others and spoke up for them. And to this very day, 2,500 years later, in fact, this year it was on March 16th and 17th, observant Jews around the world celebrated this event and tribute to Mordecai by reading the Esther story, saying special prayers, having parades, eating certain food like Haman Tassen. Did I say that right, Rick? Sure. And do we have some next week?
Next Sunday.
All right, you want to come back for that. We'll all celebrate. And all of this was done to celebrate the good actions of an individual in the time of darkness. Friends, in a time of darkness, we ask, where is God? Where is God in this time? And yet, through highlighting Mordecai's example, this text seems to revert the question. It's not so much where is God, but where are we during dark times? Where are we during dark times? Mordecai is being celebrated because he's present in the dark time. And friends, through history's dark times, God has called and empowered ordinary people to work for and to speak up for those who are impacted by darkness. And we have many notable examples of how God has called on a person or persons to act on the behalf of those oppressed by darkness. You know many. Let me just give you a few examples. I think of William Wilberforce, who was led by God to ban slavery in 1807. And it was eventually banned in the British Empire in 1833. Thus, millions of formerly enslaved people were freed. He worked tirelessly and against lots of dark forces to make this happen. And many other believers, as we know, and we can even look around our city, we can see hospitals that were begun in the name of Jesus, St. Paul's, St. Vincent's, so many others. We can think of schools that were started. The University of Toronto was a divinity school. McMaster was. Dalhousie was. Yale, Harvard, Cambridge, Oxford. All of these theological schools to educate people in the name of God. And then there's numerous orphanages. There's the YMCA. Maybe you didn't know that. The Young Men's Christian Association. YWCA. They're all the result of Christian initiatives. They may not serve that purpose today, but that is how they started out. And did you know that prison reforms were also the initiative of a person moved by God? Her name was Elizabeth Fry. Elizabeth Fry was born into a rich English family, and she married Joseph Fry, another wealthy individual whose family was involved in the tea, coffee, and spice business. And though she grew up in a religious home, she came alive to God at the age of 18 when she rededicated her life to Christ. And almost immediately, she began to do something that many other people in her society would not even think of doing. To them, the poor were invisible and even shunned by affluent people. But to Elizabeth, they mattered, because to Elizabeth's God, they mattered. And she began handing out clothes in the streets and doing other amazing things. At the age of 33, she was encouraged by a relative to visit Newgate Prison in London. And while she was looking around there, the conditions horrified her. At Newgate, women were awaiting trial for stealing apples, and they were crammed in the same cell as women who were convicted of murder or forgery, both capital offenses at the time. Woman ate, defecated, and slept in the same confined area. If an inmate had children, they accompanied her to prison and lived in the same inhumane conditions. For those without help from family, friends, or charities, the options were to beg and to steal and to starve to death. Many women begged for alcohol as well, languishing naked and drunk, and sometimes the victims of rape by male guards. And Elizabeth saw all of this. The sight of children clinging to their mothers as their mothers were dragged to the gallows was a scene replayed time again and again. And like Elizabeth, Mordecai, Elizabeth began to act and speak up for those in darkness. Besides comforting women, Elizabeth taught them basic hygiene and how to sew and quilt so they might learn a living once they were released. She read the Bible to inmates and gave Bibles away. She intervened for women on death row. And if her pleas were unsuccessful, she accompanied women to the scaffold and comforted them in their last moments. And to expand her efforts, she founded the Association for the Improvement of Female Prisoners of Newgate. She provided clothing, instruction, employment. She introduced them to the knowledge of the Bible to form in them as much as possible healthy ways to think, habits of sobriety, order, and industry. Several other reforms that she led were to make sure that women got female prisoners, and she also provided housing for criminals based on their crimes. Her reforms impacted the rest of Europe and later the rest of the world. She even started schooling for children of women in prison. As shown with Mordecai, in dark times, God calls and empowers people to support those in darkness and without hope. One person can make a difference, friends. Where is God in the dark? Where are we during dark times? We are the divinely empowered light and hope the world needs. Consider what these scriptures teach on this point. Ephesians 2:10 states, "For we are God's masterpiece, his work of art. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Do you hear that echoing again in the book of Ephesians as it echoes in Esther? Now you may say, "I'm not Elizabeth Fry. I don't have the talent. I don't have the training. I don't have access to funds. I'm not that influential." But you know, there are grace pointers who've done amazing things. God has worked through grace pointers to do great things. Let me just share you an example that you know about. You know the community dinner has happened here, and we're going back to that in September, by the way, for like 25 years. And it happened because God spoke to a grace pointer. No, not a pastor who was going to Grace Point, but a grace pointer, because God has prepared everyone to do good things. And this grace pointer responded. And that's why we have the dinner, and others joined her. There was a grace pointer who gave this property up. And there's others of you who give your treasures to the kingdom of God because he has blessed you. There's a grace pointer, in fact, two of them. Now, this one was a pastoral couple associated with our church. In fact, one of them has been promoted to heaven and one of them is here this morning. And they went on to Ukraine in 2007. And they started a work which continues to bear fruit today. In fact, I talked with Max last week, who's in Ukraine. And boy, is that ministry ever needed, as they take in and help people. But it began here. God called them. And there's others of you. I think of another couple who's, by the way, in California right now, looking after a niece with cancer. Got an email from them on Saturday about what they're doing and how they're planning to go back to Africa for a visit. Pastors, not at all. One ex-RCMP officer, one a lawyer, and the spouse is a lawyer. And that's Carol and Barry. Some of you know them and support them. And God called them here, her here, and said, "I want you to build a school." She knew how to build a school. But God called her to build a school in Estuini. And I believe you've been there. Have you not, Brenda? Have you been? You haven't been to Estuini, but you're involved in that ministry and you know what it's exactly about. But it was here in this room. And there's so many other stories, some of them unknown, about grace pointers who step up locally and abroad. Friends, do not underwrite your influence for the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what God has called you to do, whether it's visible, big, it's all great because God has called you to do it. And God has called and shaped us to do it, and we should act, because it all makes a difference. Our primary purpose in life is to glorify God. If you're a believer, you understand that God calls you to give up your agenda and follow him. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me," It's a call to imitation. Let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And Jesus is our example of giving up. And there's good reason for us to make our agenda to glorify God. Our agenda is short-sighted. God's is eternal. Our life goals will fade with our strength. What we do for God will last. If we make our goal to glorify God with our time and treasures, we'll experience a joy and a reward that we cannot experience if it's just with our agenda. And we will impact many people. Mordecai celebrated because he acted on the behalf of others. He could have said to God's prompting, "No, not me, not now." But he didn't. He could have kept quiet, but he did not. He could have ran away. He could have cut a special deal for his life with Haman, or asked Esther to cut a special deal with the king just for Esther and for him, Mordecai. But he didn't do that. He stood out in the darkness. It is what he did that is celebrated in this text. And Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." But I have to tell you, friends, I'm influenced by the culture, as you are influenced by the culture. Our society, as you know, is increasingly self-focused. I was talking to one of our neighbors the other day, and we were commenting that, you know, just in the complex townhouse complex that I live in, how many people do not talk to anybody else? We see people drive in, and, you know, we're very close to each other. Some of us are joined, and people drive in, the garage opens, and then the garage closes. Lights go on, and then this ritual happens all the time, even on weekends. That's why I've made it my effort to get to know every neighbor. And so we were just having a wonderful conversation and wondering how we could change this in our complex. Our world is increasingly fragmented and isolated. And we get sucked into this, right? We get sucked into this. And so what happens is our time and our priorities all become about us, our wants and our interests. And our priorities then supersede God's call to spend time with him and to make time to serve others. And the danger of not making time for God is that we quench his spirit and we don't have him in us. We miss out hearing God's voice and we walk in disobedience to whatever he may be calling because his voice is increasingly faint. And we allow our disobedience then to shut out his voice. As we think of our schedules, friends, we need to ask, is my life about glorifying God through blessing and enlightening others? Or is it about my priorities and my comfort? If our purpose for our lives is just about us, we will never be fulfilled. Each of us actually was made for more. And this is why Mordecai is celebrated. He did not stay hidden. He did not focus on his own survival, but understood God's call in a dark time. So what do we do? What's the step that we do? Well, we reclaim our presence in a dark world. Like Mordecai, we have a positive role to play in the world. There is no such thing as a non-church world and a church world. That dichotomy does not exist in the Bible. There's only one world. That's God's world. And this world, though it is dark, is still the one that God works in and calls us to work and speak up in on the behalf of others. And how this dichotomy actually happened is that there began a belief in society that government had the ability to fix all issues. And as anti-religious sentiment grew, some of it understandably, Our society pushed against the idea that beliefs or the church could play a positive role. And so society advanced the idea that our beliefs are to be private. Keep them to yourself and to the church. That's just a belief, by the way. It doesn't mean it's true. It's not a fact. It's just a belief. An alternative belief is to say, no, what I have to offer is valuable. But sadly, many believers accepted this lie that society would be fine without God, and that faith is a private matter. More so, we began to believe that it's best that we stay hidden under such pressure, or we will not survive. They're coming. Stay hidden, or you will not survive. So now we've disengaged from being a light in our world. And yet, is the world better without Jesus' love, security, peace, and guidance? Our neighbors, schoolmates, coworkers, and those we encounter in the gym, the coffee shop, or elsewhere are likely far from God. And they're trying to live according to priorities that will never fulfill them. They never will. They'll constantly be asking as they are, is there more? Is there more? What is that more? And they'll try to meet their needs and deal with issues through all kinds of ways. But they'll be unsatisfied. The evil one is happy because his goal is to keep them in the dark. How will they find a better way? Only in an encounter with Jesus, the light of the world. His simmering presence in us to them. Only he can light the path towards self-discovery and be the true basis of healthy identity, meaning, and purpose in life. Friends, the world in its darkness needs to see the light of Jesus. And Jesus has said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Societies which have moved historically, like Europe long ago, from darkness to light, did so because believers in those societies understood that the good news of Jesus changed people. And they understood that anyone without Christ would be controlled by something lesser. We bring about change one person at a time. One person changes another, who changes a family, who changes a nation. And therefore, our everyday life should be lived out amid social relationships developed over time through humility, listening, serving, speaking up for those and others in our local communities. And as we engage, God will work in our social relationships. Friends, I've seen it over and over again. And history bears witness that the Jesus movement has even grown in the dark shadows of the Roman Empire and totalitarian states, because believers trusted God and lived out their beliefs in interpersonal relationships with non-followers. Think about these words from the Apostle Peter when he wrote them to believers who lived under the pressure of the Roman Empire. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. You will bear witness. God gets a lot of bad press in our world today. And people need to see us and go, oh, wow, you can have fun, you can laugh. wow, you seem like a really nice person, almost as if they're surprised. But we need to be among them and let the light of Jesus shine through as we are humble and thoughtful and caring and spreading the aroma of Jesus. And if you're going, oh man, Steve, that really doesn't sound very practical. I don't know how to do that. Friends, at the Welcome Center, on the other side of this wall, there's a sheet that I've created, and it says creative connection ideas, how to connect with people, how to break, you know, that invisible wall between us and other people. I want to encourage you to grab it. Many of the ideas here are ideas that I use to break through to people. Our goal right now is just to create friendships in the world. So many of us have isolated ourselves as if there are two worlds. And I want to encourage you to do this. In fact, I challenged my discipleship group to follow these, and I was so excited when on our WhatsApp, several of them came back and said, hey, I'm keeping my eyes open. And this is what's happening this week in my life. So where do we go from here? We choose, first of all, to be a light bearer in a dark world. A Chinese proverb states, it's better to light a candle than curse the darkness. It's better to light a candle than curse the darkness. Meaning, in the time of darkness, it's more worthwhile to do some good, however small, in response than to complain about the situation. Jesus affirmably said, you are the light of the world. He said this to empower us to act. He said it because he has confidence in us. He believes in us that we can be the light. And that is how the gospel spread, friends. We are light bearers. Let's allow Jesus to shine through us. So that's the first thing we do. We take up our identity as light bearers. The second thing we do is reflect. We reflect, we ask ourselves, what do I feel really needs to change in society? We'll be called to different things. That may be a question. What am I upset about? What don't I like? Perhaps I can be a solution. What are the needs in my workplace or community? You know, I wish somebody around here would do birthday celebrations. No, I don't mean at Grace Point, Rick. I mean, you know, maybe wherever you're working. I wish somebody would do this. I wish somebody would do that. If you have the social abilities, would you consider doing that? That would be a real blessing. It starts out with things like that. So who needs help around me in my work or neighborhood? What has God equipped and shaped me to do? What comes naturally to you? What abilities has God given you? Yesterday, as we were coming back from watching a movie, we went to see Jurassic Park. What's it called? Jurassic Park something. Something. It's one of the Jurassic Park ones. And one of many. And we came back. As we came back, I noticed one of my neighbors struggling to move some trees that he had just bought at some place. So I said to my wife, you know, because I don't mind lifting things, I said to her, hey, just, I hopped out and said, hey, come on around. You know, we just got a little ways to go down the driveway here in our complex. And I just said, let me give you a hand. And I just began lifting them and putting them in his backyard. He was just so grateful. What's God put in front of you that you would enjoy doing? What has God equipped you and shaped you to do? Who is already doing something that you're passionate about? How can you join them? And there's several Grace Pointers who are involved in other ministries. Friends, though evil is present, we cannot stay hidden. The world actually needs us. Light is not to be hidden. We're not about our survival. The world needs the good deeds and message of Christ. God is with us and for us, and he has empowered us to be the difference. Now, as the worship team comes up, I want to encourage you, friends, We too have our Mordecai moment in our dark time. This is our dark time. And we are the divinely empowered light and hope the world needs. Mordecai is being celebrated because he stepped up. Where is God calling us to do good? Where is God calling us to serve and speak to others for their good? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that long ago you empowered a group of disciples who had never seen a map, had no idea what an iPad was, did not have street signs, couldn't Google anything because they didn't have it. And yet they believed you when you told them that they're the light of the world. And you sent them out. And they went everywhere and they told somebody and then they passed away and that person told somebody else. And though people try to put out that light, the Roman Empire, numerous other empires, totalitarian states, they could never put out the light. And Lord, we're living in interesting times when we as believers feel the squeeze and the press. And we sometimes go silent. But today, Lord, we ask you to work in us to see that we are the divinely empowered light and hope the world needs. God, we look forward to you doing great things through us in the days ahead. Thank you for what you've done and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.